correction? What does the scripture say about the Lord? Why does the Lord correct us? Why does he chasten us? Not because he despises us, but for our good, for our benefit. He chastens who he loves. So if he wants us to do the right thing, he's going to put us back on the path that we need to go.
Could you tell me again the word for cause, God causing you?
Like to cease, like cause to cease. It's a he-fill verb. So if you spell that, it would be H-I apostrophe P-H-I-L, he-fill. And he-fill just means that you cause something to happen. So, like, if you take the verb Shabbat and you put it into a he-fill form, that means somebody's causing somebody to Shabbat. So God was causing the people to Sabbath, to Shabbat, to rest, because they weren't doing it themselves. All right, so we have 15 minutes approximately. Let's look at where is the Sabbath in the New Testament? Because, you know, a lot of people believe if it's not in the New Testament, then it's not applicable. But I will tell you, it's very plain and very clear in the New Testament what this Sabbath is. Like we talked about earlier with Jeremiah 31, if we look at the renewed covenant, the Brit Chadashah, the renewed covenant, what is that new covenant? It's not a new covenant. It's not something that was old and done away with so we could have this brand new covenant. God is taking his Torah and then writing it upon our hearts. Is something left out of that whenever this Torah is being written upon our hearts? It shouldn't be, because the Torah doesn't change, just like God doesn't change. So how can we say that parts of it are done away with and parts are not? That's picking and choosing what we want to believe. So in the New Testament, the word sabbaton, S-A-B-B-A-T-O-N, sabbaton, appears 68 times. 68 times. 56 times in the Gospels. So that's pretty important, don't you think? 68 times, 56 times in the Gospels alone. So what we're going to do for the next few moments is we're going to look at what were the customs of Yeshua, how did Yeshua view the Sabbath, and then what was the custom of those after Yeshua. So let's not waste any time. Let's go to Luke chapter 4. So we're looking in the New Testament. What was the custom of the people then? Did they have this brand new custom? Did they do something that people in the Old Testament did not do? Let's look at what it says. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. So he came to Nazareth. Yeshua came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. So what was his custom? To go to the synagogue on Shabbat, on the Sabbath. So he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath. Let's stay in Luke. Let's go over to Luke chapter 6. Looking at some other customs of Yeshua. And again, I want the scripture to interpret itself. I don't want this to be anybody else's interpretation. I want the scripture to interpret scripture and then let it say what it says. Luke chapter 6, verse 6. Now it happened on another Sabbath also that he entered the synagogue and taught. So what did he do on the Sabbath? He entered the synagogue and he taught. He taught in the synagogue on the Sabbath. Luke 13. Luke 13:10. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. There's that word sabbaton again. So what are you noticing from these three places? What was Yeshua's custom? Was it to go to church on Sunday morning? It was to go to the synagogue on Shabbat, on the Sabbath. You can write down this scripture and you can look it up later, Mark 6:2. It's just another scripture that backs up the same claim. Mark 6:2. All right, so according to Yeshua, we know what his custom was. How should we view the Sabbath? So here are three ways, and this is not an exhaustive list, but these are just three things out of study that I noticed a theme that how Yeshua viewed the Sabbath. Number one, a time to do good. And we'll put scriptures with those in just a moment. I want you to get those. If you're taking notes, you can get those written down in your notes. Number one, the Sabbath was a time to do good. Number two, Yeshua viewed the Sabbath as a time of joy and rest. A time of joy and rest. And then number three, a time to get closer to God and study His Word. All right, let's put scriptures with it. Number one, a time to do good. Let's go to Matthew chapter 12. We might run over maybe a few minutes, but will that be okay? Just a few minutes? All right. Matthew 12. Verses 1 through 14. So we're back, we're using scripture to prove how that Yeshua proved that the Sabbath was a time to do good. Matthew 12:1. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." According to who? According to the Pharisees. But he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priest? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priest in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." We'll come back to that in just a second. "Now when he had departed from there, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And they asked him, saying, 'Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?' that they might accuse him. And he said to them, 'What man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? How much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath.' Then he said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him." So Yeshua's example here, all of these different examples, he's saying, is it right to do good on the Sabbath? Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath? And the answer, of course, is yes, because he was giving us all these examples. It's okay to heal on the Sabbath because that's the right thing to do. If your sheep falls into a ditch, are you not going to go out and pull it out on the Sabbath? Well, of course it is. So how much more value is a person than a sheep is essentially what he's saying. And look at verse 8. It says, "For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Who gets to decide what's right to do on the Sabbath and what's not right to do on the Sabbath? Yeshua. He's saying, the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. So the Sabbath is a time to do good. Number two, the Sabbath is a time of joy and rest. Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. Verses 27 and 28. This is the same story that we just got through reading, but there's one little part that was added that I want to emphasize. verses 27 through 28, Mark chapter 2. It says, "And he said to them," Yeshua, "the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath." So the Sabbath was made for man's benefit, not for us to decide what's lawful and unlawful. Therefore, it should be a joy and not a delight, not an exhaustive list of do's and don'ts. Because when we make the Sabbath into an exhaustive list of do's and don'ts, then what does it become? That's when it becomes a burden hard to bear. That's when we start setting up those fences. So that's why Yeshua says the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So it was made for our benefit, for us to rest. But it was also, as we talked about earlier, was made with that prophetic picture in mind, because it pictures that 1,000 years of rest coming in the kingdom. So the Sabbath is a time of joy and rest. Number three, the Sabbath is a time to get closer to God and study His Word. Just flip back to Mark chapter 1. Since you're already in Mark, flip back to chapter 1, verses 21 through 22. Mark chapter 1, verses 21 through 22. "Then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." Because remember, what would the scribes say? "I tell you, Rabbi so-and-so said that, Rabbi so-and-so said that, Rabbi so-and-so." What did Yeshua say? "You've heard it said, but I tell you, it is written." So he was teaching with that authority. So Yeshua was proven that this is a time to get closer to God and to study His Word, because the people were astonished at this teaching. So if they were astonished at this teaching, what do you think they were going to want to hear more of? They were going to want to hear more of that teaching. So they wanted to come together and study His Word. Now, we heard about the custom of Yeshua. What was his custom? What about the custom of those after Yeshua? Did they say, "Well, he died on a Sunday, let's start church and start going on Sunday instead. Let's see what the Bible says." Before we do that, 1 Corinthians 11:1, "Imitate me as I imitate Messiah." Paul said, told the Gentile believers at Corinth, he said, "Imitate me as I imitate Messiah." 1 John chapter 2, verse 6 says that.
What was the scripture in 1 Corinthians?
I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians 11:1 says, "Imitate me as I imitate Messiah." 1 John 2, 6 says, "He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked." Okay, so we just spent some time looking at what Yeshua did. We looked at some examples of his life. What was his custom? He went into the synagogues on the Sabbath. He taught. He learned. Okay? Well, he taught people and people learned. Okay? So that is, he was our example. So if that was our example, let's see what the people after Yeshua did. Go to Acts 13. And I didn't mean that Yeshua learned. I mean that he taught and people learned. I hope you guys caught that.
Acts
13. Like I said, we'll probably run over maybe 3 or 4 minutes, but hopefully y'all can forgive me. Okay.
We work on that all the time.
Okay. All right. Acts 13. We'll read verses 13 and 14. So in verse 13, it says, "When Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down." So where did Paul and his party go? To the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And if you continue reading in verses 42 and 44 in the same chapter, it says, so when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them on the next Sunday. Wait a minute. It doesn't say that. What's it say? On the next Sabbath. When the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Verse 44, this is a big one. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. So that shows you the custom of the people. The people's custom were to go to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Acts 15, 21. Setting up the ground rules for the Gentiles coming into the synagogues. This was decided by the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15. Verse 21 is a big, important verse. Acts 15, 21. Acts 15, 21. It says, for Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. So what was being taught in the synagogues on the Sabbath? Torah. So this was saying, according to the Jerusalem Council, if the Gentiles will abstain from these things, they can come into the synagogue and then they can learn the rest. It's not saying that these are the only four things that Gentile believers had to do. Because that's a whole different teaching in itself. But if those were the only four things, then what is sin? Sin would be relative. So let's look at Acts 17. Like I said, different teaching for a different time. We'll save that soapbox for later. Acts 17. Verses 1 through 2. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia. Sorry, you guys are going to have to help me. I study Hebrew, not Greek. They came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures. So, when was he reasoning with the people? Not on Sunday morning, but on the Sabbath. And that's another one of those things that Paul took from Yeshua as his example. If you look back in your notes, the Sabbath is used as a time to get closer to God and study His Word. So what was Paul doing? He was reasoning from the Scriptures with the people. So he was conversing, preaching, discussing, arguing with the people from the Scriptures.
He's on the next three Sabbaths.
Okay.
Verse 4, I think, is terrific.
Okay.
Some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks, Gentiles,
mm-hmm.
and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas.
Exactly. So
the Gentiles were in the synagogue on the Sabbath.
Yeah. I mean, and if you just read it in context, I mean, you can deduce a lot from just reading it. Where would they have heard it? They wouldn't have just been passing by on the street.
No.
You know, they would have been in there actively listening. So,
question, does the church today think Sunday's the Sabbath?
Yeah.
So when they read this, they don't look at it as...
Well, if that's what you've been taught your whole life.
Yeah. Yeah. But it's in not... Scripture, but in history, it tells you right where it was changed and why it was changed.
And verse 2 is pretty cool, too. Three Sabbaths reasoning with them from the Scriptures,
yeah.
with a capital S.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. What Scriptures did they have?
It had to be the King James.
It had to be, if it's good enough for the Apostle Paul, it's good enough for them, right?
It had to be the
So, there's a lot of things that you can deduce. Think about 2 Timothy chapter 3. He says, you know, the Scriptures are, every Scripture is used for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. What Scriptures was Paul referring to?
All
the Torah.
Well, you even said the ones that you've read from your youth.
Yeah, exactly. I heard someone say the other day, and this, I mean, and this was just profound, Paul was not a New Testament scholar. It's pretty profound. It's simple but profound. All right, Acts 18:4. We've just got a few more scriptures, and then we'll wrap it up. Acts 18:4. Verse 4 says, "And he," talking about Paul, "reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks." So that tells you who was in the synagogue on the Sabbath. And it says he reasoned, he preached, he argued, conversed.
Isn't that what Messiah did?
Exactly. Exactly. I mean, so if he's following Messiah's example, then Paul's going to do the same thing as him. So if Paul says, "Imitate me as I imitate Messiah," then what should we do? We should be doing the same. Let's look at Acts 20 really quickly. All right, verse 7. "Now on the first day of the week," that first day of the week, that's the word sabbaton, but it's talking about the first of the Sabbath cycle. So it wouldn't be Sunday morning. It would be immediately after the Sabbath, which would be Saturday night, so to speak. "Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread," I can't tell you how many commentaries I read that said this is communion on Sunday morning. I can't tell you how many I read. They're taking the Lord's Supper on Sunday morning. "Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight." He spoke from 11 o'clock Sunday morning to midnight the next day. I mean, if you just think about it for a moment, logically, that can't be it. So what were they doing after the Sabbath? This is what they would have called what is called today a Havdalah service. And that was the way that they would have closed the Sabbath. But they would have closed it and then would have had a teaching. And Paul taught until midnight. And it wouldn't have been a 24-hour sermon. It would have been just a few hours.
It would have been midnight, what we would call Saturday night, midnight.
Yeah, Saturday night, midnight, going into Sunday morning. So that's what it's speaking of.
For Havdalah.
Havdalah. You're welcome.
Wasn't it the custom to Havdalah to have a meal?
Yeah, it would have been, I believe that.
The breaking of the bread.
Yeah, the breaking of the bread. That's not referring to communion. In most, like in pretty much in every scripture where you see them talking about breaking bread, they're having a meal. It would be in reference to a meal.
Even Passover was a meal.
Yeah, Passover was a meal. Mm-hmm. It wasn't a wafer and a cup of a thimble of wine. You know, if you read in 1 Corinthians about where Paul is telling the people, don't take your supper ahead of anybody else. I've never seen anyone fighting over communion wafers. You know, I've never seen that. And, you know, and I'm not just starving. And he says, eat your supper at home. Well, I'm not going to get full off of this much food. So, I mean, just a little bit of common sense. All right, let's look at 1 Corinthians 6. I've got two more scriptures and then we'll wrap it up. 1 Corinthians 16, chapter, verse 2. Looking at another instance of the Sabbath.
16, did you say?
Yes, 1 Corinthians 16, 2.
Okay. Saturday night.
All right, again, like you said, Saturday night. On the first day of the week, and that word day is in italics, which means it's not there. It's the first of the Sabbath cycle, which means after Sabbath is over, it'd still be Saturday night when all the money, when all the business owners would count their money from their weekly wages. They wouldn't count it on the Sabbath. On the first of the week, let each of you lay aside something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there may be no collections when I come. So Paul is not saying this is the precursor to the offering plate on Sunday morning. He's saying, after the Sabbath, count your money, lay some aside. When I come the next day, I'll collect it and take to the saints in Jerusalem. Has nothing to do with a tithe. I can't tell you how many places I read that this was talking about the tithe. This is talking about all these different things. What does Scripture say? It says, lay aside money for the saints in Jerusalem. That's what it says. On the first of the week, which would have been after the Sabbath. So my conclusion here is this. When it comes to the Sabbath and understanding Sabbath, context matters. Reading in context matters so much. And especially with me being a teacher, you know, a school teacher, I know how important it is to read context, to read within what the Scripture says. Let's look at Colossians chapter 2, and we'll end with Colossians 2.
Can I just say one comment on that?
Yes, ma'am.
Where it says, lay something aside, storing up. That's preparing again for the Sabbath, like you said.
Yeah. So, I mean, that's what we need to do is prepare and get ready.
And Colossians.
Colossians 2, verses 16 and 17. So, to prove my point that context matters, we're going to take a scripture that we all know, but like there might be somebody who's hearing this teaching for the first time, and they might have never heard this scripture actually used in context. Colossians 2, verse 16, it says, "So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow, not were," if your NIV says were a shadow, mark it out, it's are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Now, you might read that and say, don't you judge me for not doing a Sabbath or eating pig or doing any of these things. Don't you judge me. But how many times have people stopped to think that it's not used in that context? It's used for people who are doing these things. It's used for people who are keeping Sabbath, who are keeping the dietary laws, keeping the feasts, keeping the festivals. So Paul is saying, don't let anyone judge you for keeping Sabbath. Go back to verse 8. Let's look at the context of it all. He says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to what? The tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world and not according to Christ. So these are Gnostic principles. Gnostic principles that believe that you can attain godhood by denying yourself earthly pleasures. Now, no matter how many times you beat yourself with whips or do any of those things that they would do, is that going to attain godhood for you? What does it say? What is it that's going to get you closer to God? Your obedience. So when Paul says, let no one judge you in food or drink or regarding a festival or new moon or Sabbath, he's saying do these things because you know that's the right thing to do because they're a shadow of things to come. They're rehearsing something. You're doing them because you are obeying Christ. So that's what he's saying here. Don't let anyone tell you not to do those things because you're doing these things because you know there's a shadow of something to come. So wrapping it all up today, we've got to make sure that when we study to show ourselves approved. We don't cherry pick verses to create a doctrine. We rightly divide the word of God, and in a word, is the Sabbath abolished? No. Why is it not abolished? Because it's the Lord's Sabbath.